Good afternoon, everyone. And good afternoon to those who are home. I'm glad to see that we have so many. That means most everybody's got their internet and electricity back. At least that's about our normal amount of people that are plugged in on the webcast every week. A couple of announcements that we overlooked. First of all, our June anniversaries. If you have an anniversary for the month of June, you'd like to stand up for a moment. We can recognize you. We have Bob and Janet Wells and Frank and Donna Moore. Anybody else that we've missed? And we have Mr. Wells standing up. So congratulations to you, sir. Also, I received a call from Paula Roth yesterday. She was in the ER with breathing problems, and she did get to go home. But if you would remember her in your prayers, I'm sure she would greatly appreciate that. And also, before we start today with the sermon, I'd like to just make a few comments about our outreach for the tornado victims. First of all, I want to thank Marianne Ragland for kind of pushing me on this because, you know, it's one of those things I thought about, but then I was like, I don't know what we would do. And she just kept insisting, so we're going ahead with it, and I want to thank everyone who has brought stuff in. It's very much appreciated. You know, it feels good to be able to help out those who are hurting and those who have lost so much in our area here. You see these kind of things sometimes around the country, but this is right here in our backyard, and we do have an opportunity to help. So I want to thank everyone who has brought stuff in. We do have a donation box in the hallway if you did not get to bring stuff but would like to contribute. And as I have mentioned in some of the emails and stuff, this will probably be something we'll do for at least the next few weeks. So we'll continue this as long as it looks like there's a need in our area. But even beyond that, I think it would be good if we as a congregation could start some sort of an outreach program to reach areas in our neighborhoods that need help. And there's homeless shelters and there's women's shelters and even animal shelters. You know, there's so much charitable type stuff in our neighborhood that I feel like we can be helping out. And that is part of our calling, to help our neighbors. So I would like to get together a small committee to work on moving this forward. If you're interested in helping in that way, please let me know. We're not a huge organization. We're not going to make a noticeable impact probably everywhere we go, but we may at least make a noticeable impact to one or two people, and that is our calling, to express love to our neighbors and those around us. And, of course, those of our own congregation, if we're helping out, And you need some of whatever it is we're helping with, please let us know, and we will always take care of our own first. But I think it would be good for us to have some sort of an outreach program on an ongoing basis because, you know, Christ himself says you always have the poor with you, and that is true. There's always going to be the needy around us, and we are all blessed, and part of being a Christian is sharing your blessings with those around you. So I do thank everyone who has brought stuff in today. Well, as we've been going through our Bible series of making the Bible relevant in your life, I hope that you have seen the value of this wonderful book that God has given us and the principles that are in it for us to live by. Today we're going to take a look at the most important person mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the most important person who ever lived in the flesh, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus of Nazareth, really? Who was he? He's undoubtedly one of history's most famous figures. There are very few people who have not heard of his name, although there may be some in certain areas of the Eastern nations in particular, but most everyone has heard his name. He is so well known that we have divided how we keep time by the year he was born. You know, we have B.C., which is before Christ, and A.D., which is Latin for Anno Domini, meaning the year of our Lord, and that is the year that he was born. We have divided all of our history from the time before Christ was born, and then everything from the year he was born on. And of course, you know, we live in a society now where we want to make everything politically correct, and we want to remove God and Christ and anything having to do with religion from anything. So it's slowly being changed from B.C. and A.D. to B.C.E. and C.E., which is before the Common Era and the Common Era. The interesting thing about this is the demarcation is still the same. It's still the birth of Christ. I don't care how they want to name it. Our history is still divided from everything that happened before Christ was born and then everything that has happened after Christ was born. So even today, over 2,000 years after he lived on earth as human, a third of the human race claims to be his followers. And of course, we're not going to make judgments on whether or not they really are followers of Christ. I think many people in this world follow Christ to the best of the knowledge that they've been given at this time, and that is through God's will. Who has the knowledge and how they come to find out about it and how in-depth they find out about it. But one-third of the human race claims to be his followers. He has influenced governments throughout history. Our own nation was founded on biblical principles and the teachings of Jesus. Although we try to move away from that and people don't want to admit that, it's hard to deny that our nation was founded on biblical principles. So who was this Jesus Christ and why does he have such an impact on the world? When he walked on earth, it said that he and his followers turned the world upside down. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them who were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. I think it's interesting that he said they went to the marketplace and took from some of the evil men. So, you know, they wanted to get this certain crowd together. So they went and gathered up evil people to go and do this for them. Verse 6, but they did not find them, and they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That was the view of many people of Christ and his message and his followers. They were turning the world upside down. Throughout history, there's many, many ideas, and they've ranged all over the map of who Jesus was. Some say he was a madman. Others say that he was the Messiah. The ideas range from Son of God to a common criminal. People are really confused. People have wildly varying ideas about what he taught and what his mission and purpose was, and I'm sure you've all been witness to that. People misunderstand the message that Christ brought. Most people view him as a wise man and a teacher. However, Jesus claimed to be much more than that. More than a man, more than a teacher, and more than a prophet. Jesus Christ claimed to be nothing less than the Son of God. God in the flesh. Now, there's been some misunderstanding over the years, and every now and then this creeps back in to the church even. So you might be thinking, yeah, I know this. I know who Christ was. But we're going to go over it today because there's nothing more dangerous than thinking you know it all. There's nothing more dangerous than thinking, yeah, I've got all this in my head. I know what's going on. And then somebody comes along, someone well-respected sometimes, with what seems like a new idea, and can easily lead us astray. Some people believe that Christ did not exist before he came to the earth as human. And this was something that was springing back up a little while ago. Is this really what the Bible teaches? Was that the beginning of Jesus Christ? The Bible clearly speaks of two divine beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Now, sometimes it doesn't mention them as the Father and the Son because before Christ came in the human form, that wasn't the type of relationship that they had. But once he came in the human form as his Son and God started building this family, then they're referred to as the Father and the Son. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. John 1 verses 1 through 2. This describes a time before the world was created, when two divine beings existed. John 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we see here two distinct individuals, the Word and God. And they are both referred to as God. And he specifically states that the Word was with God and that he was there before anything else. This isn't the beginning of God and Jesus. It says, in the beginning was God and the Word. So they've always existed. They've always been there. There was no beginning for God and the Word. John 1 verse 14, if you drop down just a little bit, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there is no question who the Word is. He became flesh and dwelt among us. To me, these three verses, when you put them together, are the most clear statement that Jesus Christ has existed since the beginning with the Father. And it just, to me, it's just so obvious. But again, and it may be to you, but let's don't just take anything for granted. We need to review this stuff and make sure that we fully understand what is being said here. Obviously, the one begotten of the Father who became flesh and dwelt among us is the being who became Jesus Christ. In John 1, verse 1 through 2 is referring to the Father, though the Word who became Jesus Christ was God also. So there is God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Again, it could not be more plain that they both have eternally existed. We come to see a little bit more about who Jesus is if we go back up to verse 3. John 1 verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Again, if Christ did not exist until he was born as flesh, this verse would make no sense. How could he have made everything? So he obviously existed before anything else that exists existed. The book of Colossians also reinforces the concept that Christ was the one who created. If you'll turn over to Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17. Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Created all things. That means the one that became Jesus Christ, the Word, was with God before the world even existed. Sometimes it's hard for us to think of a time before anything existed. I had someone argue with me one time that we've always existed as well, because dust has always existed. And I said, no, I don't think so. We're told Christ and God were there before anything existed. There is nothing eternal or everlasting about who we are. Even dust, the dust itself that we're created from was created. So Christ proclaimed who he was to those around him. So who and what did Christ claim to be? He made his boldest assertion about his identity in John 8, verse 58. If you'll turn over to John 8, verse 58, he's having a debate with some of those who like to argue with him. There seem to be a lot of people that like to argue with Christ and oppose everything that he said or taught. And I'm sure at this point they probably thought they had him, as they've done in many times, only to find out that they didn't. Let's go start in verse 56. Christ talking says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then verse 57, the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Now this was, of course, Abraham would have lived thousands of years before this. And Christ says in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, this statement may not mean very much to us today in our language. It's just Christ said, "I am," and it doesn't mean that much. But those who were listening, those in that time who were talking to him, knew exactly what it was he was saying. In fact, as soon as he made that statement, those around him started picking up stones. They were ready to stone him for blasphemy. We read this, if you drop on down, John 8, verse 59 says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed on." So what did this mean? What was Jesus saying by saying, "I am," that immediately everyone started picking up stones? Well, in their minds, he was guilty of blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. A while after Abraham, when the great God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, if you want to turn over to Exodus 3 and verse 13 through 14, Moses asked God what his name was, and God said, "I am who I am." Exodus 3 and verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" When Jesus claimed to be I am, he was saying he was the God who revealed himself to Moses, who said that his name was I Am. The Jews understood exactly what it is that Christ was saying and claiming at this point. He was claiming to be the one who their nation worshipped as the God of Israel. There are many other ways Christ claimed to be God. He claimed the authority to forgive sins. He claimed the authority to raise the dead. He accepted worship and praise, and he instructed us to pray in his name. So we see who Christ is. He's the very Son of God. From the beginning, he has been with God. He, through him, creation was made, formed, everything that exists, including us. So what do we do with that information? Now that we know who Christ was, and we can see and understand why he had such a big impact on the world, what do we do with that information? If you turn over to Philippians 2 and verse 5, there's an instruction for us. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to develop the mind of Christ. We need to have an understanding of what he was like, how he lived his life. And of course, those are things that are revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. We're very blessed to have this book, as we learned in the sermonette about the history of it. You know, the Bible has a very tumultuous history, almost trying to be wiped out so many times throughout history. Thankfully, God preserved it because he wanted us to have these words. But we need to learn to act and become like Christ, to develop that mind. Scott Ashley has an article in the latest Beyond Today, and he mentions that many people ask, "What would Jesus do?" And it's a good catchphrase, and you'll see it on bracelets and shirts, and you know, sometimes it's abbreviated to WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it's a good thing to call to mind before you enter into something. You know, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? But he brings out a good point. And that is an even better question to ask, is what did Jesus do? Because we don't have to guess how Christ would react during a certain situation. We can go back and read his word and see how he did react when he was human. When he was flesh, living on this earth, he came up against many of the same things that we come up with in our lives. And he dealt with them. And we can learn through how he dealt with things, how we should deal with things. So it makes it much easier for us to be able to begin to develop that mind of Christ. In order to be successful in our calling as God's people, we must continue to grow in following the example of Jesus Christ. God the Father sent him to be Savior of the world, and to set the example of how we're to live our lives. That's the one we should look to in everything. That's our example. You know, I've mentioned it many times. It's a very high bar when Christ says, "Do this as I've done it." But that's our bar. That's what we are to be reaching for. That is the goal. John 13 and verse 15, Jesus Christ's own words says, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That's Jesus Christ himself speaking. "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, he had just finished washing the disciples' feet at Passover service, and for sure, that's what he was talking about. But he is also nearing the end of his human life. And so this statement could be applied to the entire life that he lived. "I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done." Going on down, John 13, verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If we live our life the way that Christ lived his life, we will be blessed. If we can call to mind how Christ reacted in situations, when we're in those situations, and react the same way, we will be blessed. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, that we are called to follow the example that Christ set. That is our calling. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just a good way to live our life. 1 Peter 2, and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps." And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 admonished us to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That was 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. So Christ set an example that we should follow. We should strive every day to live our life as Christ lived it. Thinking, of course, what would Jesus do, but also what did Jesus do? How did he react to those around him? So let's look at the examples that Christ set for us that we should follow. Remember, we can't do this on our own. It's a good place to start with our willpower and our desire, but we need that Holy Spirit from God to be able to fully become like Christ was. We need to let Christ live in us and let his power help us to follow his example. We need the Holy Spirit as we submit our lives to him. If we are truly going to live as Christ lived, we need to have him living in us through his Holy Spirit. And that means not quenching the Spirit, but working on the Spirit, strengthening it, letting it grow inside us, depending on it, relying on it, using it to its full extent that it's available to us. We have an incredible power available to us, and we are to use it. So the first thing we want to look at is Christ's amazing example of godly love. You know, there's a verse that says, God is love. And that just exemplifies everything that God is. God is love. Love is God. It's all connected. If you want a good definition of what love is, it's God. Whatever God did, whatever God does, whatever God's plan is, it's love. If you want a good definition of what is love, it's God. God is love. John 15, verse 12 to 13, if you'll turn over there. Again, words of Christ. Whenever we see these red letters, we know this is Christ himself speaking. This is something that we should really take to heart. It should really grab our attention. It's like, just this is Jesus talking to me. Yes, he was talking to those around him, but these words were preserved in this Bible for you and I to have them today to use in our lives. John 15, verse 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, there's that bar set so high. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. Have you ever sat down and really contemplated how much Christ loves you individually? I know sometimes we'll talk about how God loves the world so much, but let's internalize it. Let's take it personally. Each one of us, God loves. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we know that that is ultimately what Christ did. Laid down his life. There's a little break there in eternal existence. He laid down his life and he suffered a horrible death for us. We know this is the purpose that Christ came and lived as human. He came to pay the ransom for you and me. He wanted to pay the ransom for our sins so that we could have a part in eternal life. He demonstrated his love by giving us his life, and he gave it by crucifixion, the most evil, horrible, painful way of death that was in existence at the time. And he set an even bigger example than that. Not only did he do that for his friends, but he did that for his enemies. Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. I know we always go through the crucifixion of Christ around the spring holy days, but this is something we should never let get too far from our minds. We should always be studying and thinking about what it is that Christ did. Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How hard is that to do? How hard is it to do good to someone that is trying to do harm to you, that is hurting you, that is doing everything they can to make your life miserable? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. His love is so great that he died for friend and foe alike. His life was a ransom for everybody. Imagine that while he was being beaten, mocked, tortured, everything he went through, he was willingly giving up his life for the person doing that to him. There was no exception. He gave up his life not just for you and me, but for those who were standing before him carrying out his crucifixion. God's love is one that we as humans can't even comprehend. You can sit here and you can think about things people have done against you, and it's hard to even think about loving that person. But to think of what Christ was going through when he showed love and continued to do what he did for even those people. So we're called to grow and live in that love, just as Christ did. Next is his attitude of forgiving. To be forgiving, we need to realize how much we've been forgiven by Christ. Every sin that we have ever committed has separated us from God and prevents us from entering into his kingdom. We have been forgiven a great deal. Now, sometimes we can say, well, I'm not like this person, or I'm not like that person. I haven't killed anybody or wiped out an entire race of people. But we've all sinned. We have all done things against God. We've gone against the way that he wants us to be. We have followed Satan sometimes and allowed him to influence our lives and lead us down paths that we shouldn't be going down. So we need to realize how much each one of us has been forgiven. And when you can realize how much you've been forgiven, it enables you to forgive others. To look at others who have done things against you, and you can forgive them because you can know that you yourself have been forgiven. It involves not being resentful to others and ignoring the wrongs that we've received so that we can heal relationships. And sometimes those relationships aren't going to be healed in this life. Sometimes people are so against us that there's nothing that's going to fix that relationship, but that doesn't mean that we can forego forgiving them. We have to let things go. We have to let it out of our mind. Because really, if you're not willing to forgive somebody, it doesn't hurt that person. It hurts you. It'll just eat you up. So we need to learn to be forgiving. Turn over to Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. Luke chapter 33. Again, the lessons from Christ's life on earth are things we need to be acutely aware of at all times, not just the spring holy day season. Because he did set these examples for us to follow. He did live his way, his life in a way that we can look at. And we can start out by saying, how in the world was he able to do that? And then from there we start working the process to figure out how in the world would we get to that point in our life. Luke 23, verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Even as he was being crucified, he had an attitude of forgiveness. Even to the point of forgiving those who were standing there crucifying him. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I don't know about you, but I have a long way to go to work on forgiveness. And I'm sure that you do too. To have the attitude of forgiveness that Christ had seems impossible. But it's not. If we let God's Holy Spirit work within us and we truly work on it, we can become forgiving even to those who have done us wrong, even to those that we think don't deserve to be forgiven. Because just as we can decide that others don't deserve to be forgiven, if we really look at ourselves, we can decide that we also don't deserve to be forgiven. Colossians 3 and verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It is part of who we have to become, and that is a forgiving person. Let's next consider his attitude of humility. You don't have to turn there, but John 5, verse 19 and verse 30, Jesus says, verily, very truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. There's a step in becoming a humble person, not seeking our own will, not seeking to please ourselves, but seeking to please God. Christ was totally yielded to the will of his Father. He completely humbled himself and remained faithful in doing his Father's will. And we know, of course, he humbled himself all the way to his death. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. I'll be reading this from the NIV version. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. That's pretty humbling to think about. And you know, something to consider when we realize who Christ is and who God is, we should be humbled that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, considers himself our older brother. He has made us a part of his family. That should be very humbling for us. He and the Father want us to have a place in their family. I don't know about you, but that's an incredible feeling for me to think about. Let's also consider Christ's example of service to others. Because Christ did serve. In fact, he set an incredible example of service. Matthew 20, verse 28. Once again, the words of Christ himself. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's exactly what he did. He served his life. He served others during his life and then gave his life for us all. He set an example for us to follow. And it's not hard to go through Christ's life and see where he served others. So many times we see those who enter into a life of service turn into a life of serve us. Just a couple of weeks ago, Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi had a meeting with the President. And when the meeting was over, the President had gotten up and left, and one of his assistants asked Nancy Pelosi a question. And Nancy Pelosi looked at this woman and said, I don't talk to the help. What an incredibly arrogant attitude from someone that's supposed to be a servant of the people. I would say she has lost her way as being a servant of the people. She's not there to serve. And I'm not singling her out. I'm not trying to make this political. I'm sure this is on both sides of the fence. So don't take this as a endorsement of one party or the other. This really caught my eye for so many reasons. For one, it was a woman who is in a very high position in her job, something you would think someone like Nancy Pelosi would celebrate and be in favor of, but to simply sit there and look at this person and say, I don't talk to the help. It really caught my ear. Sometimes we give respect to a person in office, and all that does is feed their ego. Because we do respect the office, the offices that are there. But, you know, after a while, sometimes we start feeding egos, it seems like, and they start thinking that it's all about them. They lose contact with who they are and start thinking highly of themselves. If anyone had the right to do that, it was Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He performed the most menial task of all while he was human. He washed his disciples' feet. Now that was something that really took them off guard. So much so that Peter was ready to refuse him and say, oh no, no, you can't do this. Of course, the ultimate service was that of giving his life for his creation. Especially his creation that had rejected him and sinned against him and been sinning against him since the creation of time, since the very first two people that were created. Mankind has rebelled and sinned against God. And yet God, Christ, came to serve. To serve and set that example. Christ had many other character traits that we should imitate. These include honesty, confidence, obedience, loyalty, integrity, hospitality, and of course all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I've been working on a personal Bible study on characteristics of a Christian. Maybe I'll put it together as a Bible study for us someday or something. But let me just tell you, there's a lot. There's a lot of things we should be working on developing because I can't find one on that list that Christ did not have. So who was Jesus? He's none other than the Son of God, by whom all things were created. How did he turn the world upside down? Did he do it by rebellion? You know, some people refer to Christ as a revolutionary or a rebellion. I don't think those titles fit Christ. I wouldn't say he was a rebellion. He often told his disciples to obey those who are in command. He told them to obey the Pharisees, only their words, not their deeds, because they were hypocrites. But he told his disciples to obey those who were in authorities, and his disciples went on to teach that as well, that we should be obedient to those who have authority over us. Of course, there's the caveat, as long as it doesn't compel us to do something that is against God's law. But you know, we might think sometimes, I don't have to follow your rules. This isn't my world. I'm an ambassador from God's kingdom. Yeah, I live here and stuff, but I don't have to follow your laws. Well, we do. We do. You know, coming to a full stop at a stop sign does not go against God's laws. We need to do that. Speeding does not make us, not speeding doesn't make us not follow God's rules. And of course, there's punishments for that, as I learned last weekend. Still working on things. But we are to be obedient to the laws of this land. And that is what Christ taught. So no, I would say Christ was not a rebellious person. Christ was not trying to overthrow government. Christ had the opportunity, as we know, to overthrow the government at the time, right? Wasn't that what Satan offered him? He's like, look, all this is yours. Take it. I'll put you in as king. That wasn't why he came. He came to set a wonderful example for us. He turned the world upside down by loving when love would be difficult. By forgiving those who do not deserve to be forgiven, including you and me. By being humble when he was due praise and honor and worship. And by serving when he was the one worthy of being served. Christ set for us an example that we should follow, and thankfully it's preserved for us in the words of this Bible that God has given us. And we can look to it, and we can see how he lived his life, and we can follow those examples. And we can truly begin imitating the mind of Christ.